Friends, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 18 and verse 9. Verse 9, where Jesus spoke this parable, we read, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is, friends, about spiritual calculation. It is about spiritual measurement. If you want to survey your soul, this is the parable for us. It's about taking a sort of a self-survey, how to evaluate ourselves spiritually and our standing before God. Now, friends, the world in which we live in, this age that we live in, it's not an age of faith. It's not an age of belief. It's like what the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 8, the previous verse. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith? And elsewhere we are told that there will not be much faith on the earth at the end times. In the latter times, naturally speaking, there will be atheism. There is false ideas. There will be heathenism. There will be new age. There will be all kinds of other things, but not a faith, true living faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the age we live in is not an age of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it speaks about faith, it particularly speaking about faith in God's Word, in His revealed Word, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in His work of atonement for sinners, that He died for sinners like us. Faith in the need for a relationship with God and a walk with God. These are the things that are not so widely believed in our day. And therefore, this is the day of immorality. We see it all around us. It's a day of increasing and widespread immorality. When even the rising generation, the young, are thought to live like cats and dogs, be promiscuous in their relationship and try and experiment with their urges. Even the media promotes it. You might have seen in the news that Walt Disney, and if you subscribe to Disney channels for your children, they have set out for us now this past week. Their leaders have set out what their plan is. They are saying that we want to indoctrinate the minds of the young to accept what they call the minorities. This is the LGBT community and their ideas and so on. So that's the aim. That's what we want to do. We want to change the future generation. That's what they were saying. This is the kind of age we are living in, dear friends. There is no moral instruction or acceptance of moral values almost at all. There's a coarse society. And it is becoming more and more coarse. A society that's ignorant of divine things of God and His Word and the meaning of life. There are people walking about not knowing, what's the purpose of my life today? What am I living for? Where am I heading? What's the destiny of my life? What a tragedy this is. There's never been more education, but it's a godless education, of course. Never been instruction, never been greater advances in science and technology. And yet, how ignorant people are of vital things, of important things. Why we are here, where we are going. How to control our lusts, how to live decent lives together, how to maintain relationships and marriages and love and so on. We've become much weaker in our society and in this day and age. It's not an age of faith. And it is to such people that the Lord comes and gives this parable. And it is for us that this parable is given. We are living in an age of even the atheists, if you think about it, people who, whether they believe or not, even atheists, theoretically, in their minds, they will think that if there is a God and if there is a day of judgment and if there is an afterlife, when that moment comes, they will have no cause to be terrified. You see, they think they're all right. That's what they think. they'll be all right. That's the prevailing view. So I may be an atheist, I may reject these things, I may scorn at them, I may laugh at them, but in the back of my mind, if they turn out to be true, I'm all right. I won't be condemned. I'll be found to be reasonably good enough, decent enough. They're always worse people than me. So this message, this remarkable parable about spiritual calculation, spiritual survey, knowing where we stand, taking a survey of our own life and heart, this is what it's about. And it's vital because this is a generation that so much need it. Well, we are reading here about the most religious nation, Israel. The most religious nation on earth. And we are told in verse 9 this. He spake, that is the Lord Jesus, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Well, most people thought exactly as I've described amongst the Jews of our Lord's time, of Jesus' time. They thought that they would be all right. They said, we are Jews, we are the people of the covenant, we have standing, we have the law, we respect it. We have a system of worship which God has given to us, and if we keep the rituals reasonably, well, why even if we go to idol temples as well, we shall be all right. We can have our feet in both camps because we know the basics. We know how to say our prayers. We know what the general idea of the Bible is. We are people who have these privileges. We are not so bad as others, not like these pagans. And that's what they thought about and their leaders thought about. You see, the clergy the Lord describes them as the Pharisees, who were among the most or the worst people at this time. Yet they were quite certain that by maintaining the rituals, the external observances of the religious rites, they would seem to them that they would be all right too. It didn't matter about their lives. It didn't matter about their hearts. It didn't matter about whether they did anything for God and had any, I would say, intelligent relationship with Him. Those things didn't seem to matter to them. They thought they would be all right. They were certain, and they thought to themselves that we are the most trained people in the things of religion. And outwardly they were. They had the Word of God. You have the Word of God in your hand. They had all these things taught to them. Well, you are taught, if you come regularly to a place where the Word of God is preached, these things are taught to you. And yet, they were most dreadfully self-righteous. They thought that they accomplished enough to be accepted by God and in any final day, so they would be all right. And so this is a tremendous parable. Parable of these two different men. And let me read a few verses before you proceed to look at it. It says in verse 11 about this Pharisee, this religious leader. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You've ever heard of that a person praying with himself? Do you ever pray to yourself? I know some of you talk to yourselves, but do you ever pray to yourself? This is what this man did. He prayed thus with himself, and he said this to himself. Imagine that, somebody doing this. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. This publican was a tax collector, the tax man. Nobody liked him. Nobody likes them. He says that this is who I am, God. And he's talking to himself. And I don't know how he could see the publican. And that's, as I said, that's the old-fashioned word for the tax collector, the tax gatherer. How could he see him? You see, he was standing afar off. He was in the back of the temple. He was in the outer court, you see, and the Pharisee was right at the front. And this man, we could say, was at the end of the road here. He wasn't even in the temple. And he was so humbled, he didn't dare to come into the main body. This man was like the worst kind of a people in church. I'm talking about the Pharisee here. It's the kind of a person who sits and he's looking at other people. You see, this man, his mind wasn't about the worship of God. He had seen this tax collector afar off. He's like those people, I'm not talking to anyone, of course, here, who is looking around at others. Oh, look at so-and-so. Oh, so-and-so is not here. Oh, look at this person and what they are doing and how they are about this. He's paying attention to anything and everything, but the main thing. He's not looking at himself and is standing before God. He knew everybody who was there, even somebody who was 100 yards away, right at the back. He knew that person was there. And he's noticed him and he's able to incorporate this tax collector into his prayer too. It brings him into his prayer. Did we ever do this kind of a thing? And he says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, even like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of not just some of my stuff, but everything that I possess. And this publican, this tax gatherer, he was standing afar off. And he, it says that he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says in this parable that, I tell you, this man, meaning the publican, this tax gatherer, this man who was himself a horrible man, he goes to his house justified rather than the other. And these two men in this parable, one is, we see, is accepted by God in this parable, and the other is rejected, not accepted. And interestingly, you wouldn't really expect either of them to be accepted, but I suppose you would give more chance to the person who is more religious. That's what people think, that the person who is more religious, he's going to be a better man, would be accepted by God. The Pharisee, the one who was, we could say, a professional clergyman, you'd give him more chance than the tax gatherer who'd been sort of thrown out of the temple. He wouldn't be allowed into the temple. He's afar off because he was in collusion, you see, with the Roman authorities. And he didn't care. He didn't want to go to the temple in the past. And yet, he is in this the eyes of the Pharisee. A villain is turned out to be the one who is accepted by God. That's the ultimate thing. It's not you being accepted by yourself or by other people, but are we accepted by God? So if we think that the basis of acceptance is being outwardly religious and claiming merits of our own and being a good sort of person, a good fellow, outwardly, well, then we are being very much mistaken. Because this Pharisee would be rejected. And here is why. Here is one of the reasons why this man was rejected. He didn't know God. The Pharisee didn't know God. How can it be? He's a religious man. He speaks about God and yet he didn't know God. He had no relationship with God, you see. He had no relationship. And you see how he didn't have any relationship with God. He had no obedience, no love, no service, no dependence upon God. He even prayed not to God. He prayed to himself, with himself. He was so full of himself. He needed mercy and pardon and a new life, and he didn't know it. He couldn't see it. And that may be a trouble with us. How this Pharisee was so proud. And we read that... that the Pharisee stood and prayed. He's all showing himself what he can do. He's standing. People can see him. And he stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Imagine starting your prayer like that. And talk to yourself. He's patting himself on the back. That kind of a thing may be a trouble with us. What a proud man he was. And this tax collector, this publican, how humble he was. Yes, in due course he became humble, but not at first. At first we may say that they were both as bad as each other, and I'll tell you why later on. Both of these men, you see, they were both rich men. They're both rich men. They're both powerful men. In places of authority, as it were. The Pharisees were a very rich group of people. These two people, they both had money. They were both provided for. They were well clothed. That was the custom of their days. They were both well fed. The Pharisees were known as being fat. They were fed very well in those days, in the sense that because of the scarcity of food. They were both probably very dishonest. We see their dishonesty, how they're trying to get people to lie about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were dishonest. The tax collectors also too. Very proud people. How did the tax collector make his money? You know, they bought, the tax collectors of Christ's day, they bought from the Roman authorities a region, a part of a region. And they paid a lot of money to have the right to tax that region and profit from it. They would pocket the tax. And they paid a lump sum of the money to the Romans. And they pocketed the tax and they cheated in all manner of ways. And that's what history tells us. And so both of them, they were in a position of privilege. They were both powerful and rich men. And both of them, at first, would have had no experience of God. The one is an outcast from the temple. The other, just a proud, self-righteous individual. But then, a difference appears between these two men in this parable. And this is so important for us to understand, in knowing how to assess ourselves. There's first of all, you see in verse 11, you see the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray to God. He wasn't seriously calling upon God. He hadn't humbled himself before God. He wasn't asking God for anything. He wasn't praising God for anything. He didn't say, oh God, I thank thee for forgiveness. I thank thee for pardon and for help that I receive from thee. I am so thankful for thy mercy. I'm thankful that my sins have been forgiven because I've repented. Or anything like that. He doesn't say anything like that. He didn't say, I thank thee for my life. I thank thee for the provisions that I receive. But straight away, he says, I thank thee that I am better than others. What a prayer. It tells you a lot about the man that he had no spiritual need. He didn't think he needed anything from God. Don't you think that you need to ask God for anything? And he said, well, why should I? Why should I? I know I'm going to go to heaven. Why should I ask God for anything? He wasn't. But he thought that he was going to heaven. I've got everything I need. I'm very wise. I'm very holy. I'm very capable. I'm everything. I'm not like these other people. He had no need. But friends, there'll be some here who have no need of anything from God, you might think. Maybe there are people here, you don't pray, really. You don't have any need, really. Why you have no need? Well, forgive me. I hope you don't switch off when I say this. It's because you're arrogant, maybe. Need nothing from God. What an arrogant thing. Children are like, maybe I'm addressing some of you young people. Boys and girls, the youth here, you don't really pray. You only bow your head when it's at meal table. But when you're by yourself, you don't really thank God for the food. You just carry on, rushing like everybody else. think to yourself, well, I don't really need anything. All I would do is to go and get handouts for my parents. That's what I'll do. What an arrogant thing. And you might think, well, I don't need his forgiveness. I don't really pray. I don't need his mercy to take me to heaven. I don't need his help in this life. I don't need to know anything about myself or about him. So what am I saying? What are we saying in that situation? I'm saying I'm such a great individual that I have no need of anything from God. I can manage through this life by myself. And maybe you haven't seen it. And that's the ultimate conceit. The ultimate arrogance is to need nothing from God. Or it may not be arrogance. Let me say something else. And again, I don't want to be rude and I don't want to offend people. But it will offend. Is that maybe you're a person who has no brains. Maybe you're just so ignorant. And you don't really want to know. You don't care about knowing anything about God. Only a person who is either arrogant or brainless would think God doesn't matter. It is the fool who says there is no God. It is the fool who says I need nothing. A person who doesn't think is the one who thinks he doesn't need anything. I can't think of anything else that I need from the Almighty God. Well, we must be absolutely not thinking about the deep matters of life and the big matters of life. You may be brilliant in your business. You may be brilliant in your sphere of academic learning. But you must be bankrupt. You must be tiny, undersized person in your thought life. You're not really thinking. Maybe you've got your earphones in. And we can distract ourselves, can't we? This is what I do sometimes on Mondays. I have to confess to you that sometimes on Mondays I've got a pile of things to do. And tidy up the study and tidy up the stuff, which I don't really like. And what do? I say, I'll do two things at the same time. So I would listen to a sermon or listen to some sort of a news. And then I am not actually listening to the news and I'm not tidying either. We can distract ourselves very readily by just listening to other things. And we can do that very easily. And people do that. Their mind is on some other things and they're not really thinking. That's what I'm saying. Brainless about eternity, about life, the meaning of it. And so you feel yourself empty. What a tragedy this Pharisee was in. He couldn't think of anything that he needed to ask from God. And so he only praises himself. He prays with himself. He's applauding himself before God and talks about himself and his own imagined accomplishments. That's staggering, isn't it? I hope I am not wanting to offend you, but I want you to think. I want you to win you, to see the need here. And it is extremely challenging. He is ignorant of God's word. He's a Pharisee and he should know about the Ten Commandments. He should know that he has broken all of the Ten Commandments. He should have known that he's a sinner and he needs God's mercy. And Jesus is saying, here is a man who doesn't see that he needs forgiveness of sins. And this is what he had come to achieve. He sees from the Bible that was in his hand that sacrifices were being offered up and blood was being shed for forgiveness of sins. And he doesn't see that for himself. And so he has the word of God and he's ignoring the word of God. And all of those sacrifices were pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is this amazing thing. There is this man who is standing afar off. Here is a man beforehand, this Pharisee who has no thought about the Lord. He doesn't think that God is holy and I am cut off from God. I am a sinner and I need the Lord. But here is another man who is beating on his chest. He is a man who is so feeling unworthy. Look at it again, dear friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 14, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here is a man who exalts himself, and there is another man who is humbling himself. Look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now he made money, and we know that he would have inflated the amount that people owed to him. He was probably a very callous man. He would be, the tax collectors, the publicans would have been known for that. We read accounts by the hands of the historians about how brutal they were. Anybody who didn't pay, they exercised their right to have them arrested and thrown into a debtor's prison and prosecuted. And oftentimes they would, if people couldn't pay, they would sell their families as slaves. And so that's where they get their power from. They were working with the Romans, and so they would say to the Romans, well, these people are not paying their taxes, so we'll sell them and take the money for ourselves. And so people didn't want, of course, that to happen. So they would borrow and they would do everything to pay their taxes. And here was a man who was excluded from the temple because of what kind of a person he was. He was a tax collector. He didn't mind that he was not afraid of God. He had no regard about eternity. They were godless people. The tax collectors were known that all that they wanted was the riches. So why is he, in the end, accepted by God? What happened to him? Well, to answer that, we must take an assumption here. What I'm going to tell you that happened to him isn't actually stated in the parable of the Lord Jesus, but we are meant to assume it. And that is obvious from the context here, that we have to understand the full context. Here is a man, and the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to these people who were a mixture of Pharisees and various kinds of individuals. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been preaching to them, teaching them. And the assumption is that here was also both the Pharisee and the publican both had heard the word of God. They had heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, his teachings. And he heard the Lord Jesus calling people to repent of their sins and to believe the gospel. Why was this man now changed from being such a hard man to a man who is beating his chest? What has been the change? The Lord had been saying to turn to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. The good news that God would be ready to forgive sinners, that Christ would come and take their sins for them and from them and suffer in their place if they believed on him. They had heard Jesus Christ say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You who are burdened with your sin and with your guilt, come and I will give you rest. I'll forgive you. And so we are led to assume that the man heard this kind of message, this kind of message of Christ that gave to Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. Your life must be changed totally and radically. God must remake you. So we must assume that this man has come to a place of repentance because he's seen his sin and he knows there is a merciful God. He was thrown into this deep consternation, this deep distress. I am a rich man. I do what I do. I've been very successful. I've all I could possibly want. And yet my life is falling to pieces because I've suddenly realized I've got to stand before God and all of my riches are worth nothing because I am full of sin. I've been ignoring God. I've been ignorant of God. And I've rejected him and sinned against him. I've spurned him and my riches are worth nothing to me now. If only I could get right with God. If only I could know the way to heaven. If only I could know God here on earth. If only I could feel and know that my sins were forgiven, that I knew God and belonged to him, and that one day when I die, I would see him with gladness and he'll take me into his everlasting kingdom. He's a broken man here. He's beating his chest. And if you have seen people from the Middle East, people caught up in war, people in great distress, beating their chest out of desperation. Here is this man, out of desperation, saying, I've never obeyed God. I've never accepted the message of God. God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And this is the totality of his sin. He's thinking about his sinfulness. He says, I am a sinner. The state of my heart has been so proud and selfish, and I've been the number one in my life. And I have all the manner of sins in my life. And I'm so shallow. I'm so ignorant. How can God even accept me? I don't know anything about him. I neither love him. I don't study him. Nor rejoice in him. And if the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, I've never glorified him. I'm ignorant of him. That's the kind of attitude. This is where a sinner comes and is beating his chest. And this man comes so broken to the Lord. And yes, we have elaborated in this parable. But he's thinking, I am afar off. I'm afar off. I can't go in. I can't even enter into the temple. Yet, let alone the presence of God and heaven. But he comes. He comes at the very back. And he hopes nobody will challenge him. But this Pharisee sees him afar off. He sees him all the way back. What is he doing here? What is he? He has no right to be here. Look at me. Look at what I have done. Here is this notorious tax gatherer. But he goes to the temple. He stays far back. And he says, yes, I can't come in so far. But he says, but maybe God can come to me. I dare approach him. So this is, you see all the symbols in the temple. This is the symbol of the mercy of God, the gold, the walls, the protection of the Lord, the mercy of God. He sees the burning of the incense. He sees the fact that he can pray to God. He sees the sacrifices. He sees the blood. And he says, maybe God will be merciful to me too. So friends, here it is. And maybe that is your situation. Maybe you feel yourself, I have to stand afar off. I can't really be accepted by the Lord. But is there any hope for me? This is what the Lord is teaching. There was hope for this publican. There was no hope for a proud man. There was hope for this publican who was hanging his head low. He wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. He felt so ashamed. And he didn't mind other people seeing these things. He was not so self-conscious anymore. We can be so self-conscious. What people think of me. He didn't care anymore. All I care is what God thinks of me. And this man, he would have been a very hardened man. Now he was a weeping man. He's beating his breast and he's crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here is an amazing word, merciful. It could be translated as God be propitiated to me, a sinner. God be reconciled to me, a sinner. God make an atonement for me, a sinner. And so here is a straightforward translation. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Here was a man who had no hope, but he hopes in the mercy of God. You see, God provides, and he has provided an atonement for me, for us. This is the thing that he might have thought about. He sees the sacrifices going on in the distance, the smoke rising, and he says, oh God, provide an atonement for me. I need an atonement. I need forgiveness. Blood must be shed on my behalf for my sin to be washed away. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary on the cross, to take our punishment. If we come to him, he became a sin bearer for us. And that's what this man is asking. And I conclude with these words. The Lord says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Do you see the implication here? He didn't take 3 weeks to get to his house. In the parable, the tax collector is justified, forgiven, accepted by God that every day he went down to his house, that very day that he went down to his house, he was justified. Just a short, maybe half an hour, maybe an hour it took him to go back home and before he got there, he had already received forgiveness from God. And in that time, before he set out along the journey, he knew he was a saved man in the parable. He's justified, forgiven, accepted, embraced by God. Oh, 1 minute he was a sinner. 1 minute, the other minute he was embraced by God and owned by Him and received by Him. That's what we need, dear friends. And the words of Christ is, for everyone that exalteth himself, if you do that, if you think well of yourself and you think you're fit and your assessment is a series of ticks, I do this, I do this, I do this, and you foolishly think that you'll pass without God's mercy and without Him changing your life, making you a new person, a new creation, he that exalteth himself, they will be abased. All of them will be abased. They will be cast down. They will be humiliated at the end of life's journey. But he that humbleth himself, he that humbles himself, who says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, shall be exalted. Becomes a member of the family, as it were. He is promoted from this kingdom of sin and darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son amongst his family. He will receive a new life and become, has a new nature, a new start. The friendship of the Savior and the home in heaven. That is wonderful. These are wonderful things. So dear friends, how do you assess yourself? Are you somebody who's looking around and saying to yourself, who is that? What is he doing here? Or do you have this spiritual calculation that is you're making every time you're hearing the Word of God? What is God to say to me today? What is my relationship to Him? So, dear friends, go home and think of this parable. Read it for yourself. And then don't pray to yourself. Pray to God. Like this man, with the same kind of an attitude. In Luke 18. And pray to God to receive you and to forgive you. And then you can go anywhere you want, justified. May the Lord then bless these few thoughts.